We are considering the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. John chapter 14, verse 1. Anxiety and the Christian. Anxiety and the Christian. Do you suffer from anxiety? We will consider this message this evening. Words of John chapter 14, 1 through 6 were meant to be a comfort to the disciples. This should also be a comfort to us if we have come to know the Savior. And there are some of the most well-known words in the scripture that are known also among unbelievers. But before I get into the message, I want to thank our people who have responded in support of the brethren here and events that are going on. We deeply appreciate your comments and your show of appreciation. And we would ask that you will pray that the Lord would be pleased to use the ministry efforts of our church. We consider the text in John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. There are many troubles in this life, but one does not have to have a troubled heart. The Lord had just revealed some disturbing facts to his disciples in John chapter 13. We looked at some of those last week. After washing his disciples' feet, he had declared that one among the 12 would betray him. John 13:21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now this would have been very troubling to the disciples. Second, he had also revealed to them that he was going away. Verse 33 in John 13, little children, yet a little while and I'm with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go or where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. The disciples, of course, did not fully understand what their Lord was speaking about. He was approaching the time when he would be crucified. That's where he was going. The disciples thought that he was going elsewhere. And by the way, the disciples are like you and me. They're slow to grasp spiritual truths. And we can empathize with them. In verse 36, the Lord explains to Peter in John chapter 13, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, and always remember this word is in the present tense. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Verse 36. Up until this point, the Lord's disciples still did not understand what this going away was. He said to Peter, you shall follow me after. What Peter did not know is that Jesus was speaking of Peter's death. As you know, Peter would follow the Lord in the same mode of death. History tells us that Peter was crucified, but he was crucified upside down. That's what they say, I don't know. But he was speaking of Peter going in the same way he went, just as the Lord was. And having said this, the Lord introduces us to this new commandment, verse 34 and verse 35. A new commandment I give unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." What Jesus was saying is, the same way I love you by laying down my life for you, you are to love one another by laying down your life for them. Now, how many of us can do that? We are not called to be crucified for anyone, but we are called to sacrifice ourselves for others, for their benefit. But the Lord also predicted that in a matter of days, Peter would deny him. Now, all of these things are a cause for anxiety. And thus, John 14, verse 1, begins appropriately. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now, these are words of comfort, brethren. And Jesus would not have said these words if there was not the potential for you and me to be troubled. And as I said, you and I can be troubled, but we don't have to have a troubled heart. Don't ever believe that the Christian life is a trouble-free life. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus faced trouble. Back in John 12, 27, he said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. We all have the propensity to be troubled. This world has many, many woes. And you would live long enough to see that. Who would have thought, by the way, that the day would come when people couldn't leave their homes, or when people had to walk 6 feet apart from each other? Who ever fathomed something like that? We weren't designed to live like that. We weren't designed to walk the street with a mask on. God has given us air to breathe. But we have to come. We were not designed for that. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. But we have to comply by the laws of the land, because we live in a troubled society. But an even greater trouble some face. You know, Job said, "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." We have some lilies that come up in our garden to the front in late April, and by early May, they're gone. All the beauty of those lilies that you admire are gone. That's our lives, brethren. The psalmist reminds us, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled." So we live in a troubled world. But in the light of this great paradox, our Lord gives us a word of comfort. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, to believe is to trust, to lay weight on someone, to lean heavily on someone. And one of the greatest troubles people face in this life is when they are approaching death. Obviously, this is why our Lord made this statement. He was approaching death, and he offered this word of comfort. And by the way, If God have brought comfort to your soul, you now are able to bring comfort to another soul. You remember the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4? Let me read it to you. It's really repeating the same thing. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we also are comforted of God. Those who are in trouble, we can comfort with the same comfort that we were in when we were in trouble. And by the way, the trouble that I am speaking of is a little more serious than a coronavirus. If one have not received the comfort of the Lord Jesus, they would not be able to comfort others with his promises. Now, this evening, I want to open up this text to you with three simple lines, but I will place an emphasis on verse 6 as I close. Three lines, beginning first with the provision made for the Lord's people. The provision made for the Lord's people. Our text tells us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, some translations say, in my Father's house are many dwelling places or many rooms. In other words, there is room in store for all of God's people. And Jesus, by the way, is speaking of heaven. He is using earthly language to describe a spiritual reality. But he was not going to prepare heaven for his people. Jesus came from heaven. There is no preparation to be made in heaven. Heaven is a perfect place, but there is preparation to be made for God's children to go to heaven. So let me explain this carefully to you. It is by going to the cross that provision was made for those who believe on the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53 puts it wonderfully. It's a favorite verse of mine. 53:11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, in going to the cross, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's a comfort. And this is what the Lord was going to provide. The Apostle Paul said, I have not seen, and you get this from the book of Job, nor ear heard, neither have it entered the heart of man, the things that God have prepared for those who love him. Now, this was said in the Old Testament. So it means that when Christ was going to the cross, he wasn't going to prepare heaven. These words are a source of comfort. The Savior made provision for those who have put their trust in him. Not in him plus anything else, but in him alone. I go, or better yet, I am going to prepare a place for you. And he was saying this in the upper room to his disciples. Obviously, I don't know if Judas had left already, but he was speaking to his disciples. The provision made for God's people. Two, the promise to the Lord's people. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, this is a promise of the blessed hope. Now, think about this a minute. If the Lord Jesus give a promise that we will be with him, that he will come, he will return for us, that where he is, we may be also. This should encourage you and me in church fellowship. If we really want to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven, we should want to be with the Lord's people on earth. Some people struggle with being with the Lord's people on earth, but look at this promise. If I go to prepare a place for you on the cross, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. You would want to be with the Lord's people. I don't think the Lord can be any clearer. I don't think he's lying to you and me. I remember once I used to think that Jesus was in heaven, beautifying heaven for his people. He's up there, you know, sprucing up things. But heaven does not need any preparation. Heaven is a perfect place. It is you and me that needs preparation. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Only God can make this promise. It's a personal promise of his second coming. Just as we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, when the disciples were looking up towards heaven, two men stood by them in white apparel, and they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And this is why we get the connotation that heaven is up there. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, Jesus went up in the clouds, the heavens, but beyond the clouds, beyond the heavens, is the heavens. I don't want to make it sound very difficult. But over 2,000 years have passed, and Jesus has not returned. Is this a cause to doubt this promise? No, because what we are forgetting is that 1 year with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day with the Lord. God is not measured with a clock like you and I. And 2 Peter 3:9 is clear. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why Jesus is delaying? He is delaying to gather his elect. And as long as the world exists, we are to proclaim the Lord's provision as well as the Lord's promise to people. Now, in these words of comfort from our Lord, we have seen two things: his provision for his people. Secondly, his promise to his people. But we come to our third line of observation, the one that I plan to dwell on a little more: the pathway to follow. The pathway to follow. Verses 4 and 5. The disciples are somewhat at a loss. Jesus said, where I am going, you know, and the way you know. Now, two things must be understood in these words. One, Jesus was going to the cross, and every true believer, in a sense, died with Jesus. This is a principle taught in the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Let me read it to you. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, positionally, when Christ died, we died in principle. Our sins went to the cross with him. This is what he's saying when he said that you know the way I'm going. To know Jesus is to become identified with his death and his suffering. Now, I said positionally, according to Romans 6, 3 and 4, and you can just make a note of that, we were crucified with him. Positionally, not experientially. But secondly, we know the way because we know the Savior. He is the way. So this verse has a twofold meaning. But Thomas asks the question out of ignorance. And Jesus answers the question for our benefit in John 14, 5 and 6. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, Thomas seemed here to be contradicting the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, you know the way. He had been with Jesus for 3 years. Yet he says, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? This is the part that I would want to explain a little more. And the Lord answers him in verse 6, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You and I may know the provision the Lord made. We may know this. You and I may know the promise he has given to us. But unless you and I follow the pathway, you and I would go nowhere. Let me explain what our Lord is inferring in verse 6. And I'll give it to you in each word that he uses. First, let's look at the way. The Lord is speaking of the way of reconciliation. By nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are lost. We cannot find our way to God. There must be reconciliation and regeneration. That can only be provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way speaks of the way back to God. Colossians 1 puts it like this. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled. The Lord Jesus is the way by which sinners are reconciled to God. If there was any good in man, there would be no reason for them to need to be reconciled. It is enemies who are reconciled, not friends, but enemies. And the Lord is that way of reconciliation. He is the way to God. There are many ways that men have developed and that men will continue to develop, but they all lead on the same path. Like the book of Proverbs said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of that way is death. So let me first explain to you what this way is about. Second, let us look at the truth. The Lord is speaking about revelation. His word is what directs us in the way and to the way. If you want to know anything about salvation, if you want to know anything about sanctification, you must read Revelation. You understand what I'm saying? You must find it in the Word of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus provides. By the way, John 1 calls Jesus the truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. You know, when the Lord stood before Pilate, he said, when Pilate therefore said unto him, "Are you the king? Are you a king then?" And Jesus said, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Poor Pilate. Pilate asked, "What is truth?" Apparently, Pilate did not know what was truth as the Lord stood before him. What Jesus was saying to Pilate was he couldn't hear the voice of Jesus because he was not of the truth. He did not see Jesus as the one who came to reveal the Father. But we come to our last statement. Jesus said, "I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And here he is speaking of regeneration. He spoke to Nicodemus about this life. Do not marvel. You must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel. You must be born again. By the way, this phrase, born again, is so misused today, but I often wonder about it. It means to be born from above. As a matter of fact, that's what the word literally means, to born from the top. And Titus speaks of this regeneration, and it is a verse of scripture that you know quite well. We quoted it yesterday. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." That's the past life of the believer. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration," that's the word, "and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ our Savior." Now, so John 14, verses 1 through 6 is a portion of scripture that brings comfort to God's people, to those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And it is really a word of comfort to us. You and I will have trouble in this life. But as I said, we do not have to have a troubled heart. A troubled heart is an insecure heart. As a matter of fact, anxiety is the opposite to faith. And anxiety is a sin. The Bible tells us, be anxious, be careful for nothing. Oh, you would worry about things, but there's a difference between trouble and a troubled heart. A consistent troubled heart. Anxiety. The Lord tells us, let not your heart be troubled. And a troubled heart, brethren, is an insecure heart. Why? Believe in God, believe in me also. It is an unbelieving heart. So if you find that you is a worrier, an anxious person, anxious about everything, anxious about death, anxious about life, anxious about provision, that's not a place to be, brethren. What better comfort you and I can have but to know our God has made a provision for us, that our sins are removed. You know this comfort? Our Savior has made a provision for us by going to the cross. He made a promise to us that he will come again. And maybe some people would not experience the second coming because they have already gone, hopefully, to be with the Lord. But it doesn't mean that this promise is not for you, because the Bible teaches that when the Lord comes back, that he will gather those who are asleep, who has gone on before, and those who are alive and remain would be caught up. That's what we are told in the book of Thessalonians about this blessed hope. The Lord states plainly also that he is the pathway to this prepared place. He is the way, and he is to be constantly or be our way. And the way also speaks of our how we live our lives in this world. He is to be our way. You can develop another way, like so many people. You can develop what you think to be the way, but you are taking chances that will lead you to a dead end. There is only one way, and the Lord Jesus is that way. And I trust that you are thankful for that way that he has provided. So this is the completion of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. I just stopped there because hopefully I will pick up the other portion another time. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we have read this passage so many times, and yet, Lord, it is so clear and it is so easy to open up the promise that you made, the provision that you made, and the pathway we are called to walk. May we meditate on these three principles this evening, and may we continue to be on that pathway, Lord, that leads to the place where you promised to bring your people. Help us, O Lord, this week as we would go. We pray that you will protect your people. We pray that you will shield us from any danger. But Lord, we ask that you help us to be wise in our undertakings. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.